I have come.
I have come.
I have come that they may have life.
That they may have life.
That they may have life.
I have come that they may have life.
I have come that they may have life.
I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
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 We're continuing our sermon series called Disciples Now and Always. We're refreshing ourselves on some of the original words of Jesus to his disciples, what those words mean to us, and what it really means to be a follower of Jesus as his student, as his disciple. And today we're going to be really examining how we can live out the reality of those words we just heard some fellow Outlookers say to us, those words of Jesus, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I want to begin by making a statement that is painfully obvious to all of us, and yet can be pretty slippery as well for any of us. And that statement is this: life is all about priorities. Life is all about what we've decided in my life and in your life, what we've each of us decided, what comes first, what matters most. And I've certainly found, and with some reflection, I bet you would say the same thing, that when things start to go wrong in our lives, when things get sideways or dysfunctional or painful, so much of the time, if we root cause it, it's because at some point we got our priorities out of whack. Something that became first that wasn't supposed to be first. Something ended up mattering more than some things that actually, in reality, matter most. And so we're going to look at how we can refresh ourselves on the truth of that and how we can get first things first again this morning. I'm reminded, and where we're going to begin this morning is with what Jesus says when a teacher of the law comes to him and asks him straight up, what commandment is the most important one? He's coming up to this Jewish rabbi. This would not have been an unusual question to ask. It says, of all those commandments that we read in what we would call our Old Testament or in the Jewish scriptures of that day, which one's the most important? And Jesus answers this way. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. The most important one, Jesus says, is this. And then he begins to quote, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, he says, greater than these. The most important one, he says. He takes two and really makes them one in his own mind. The most important one. You cannot do one without doing the other. In Matthew 22, he adds, all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. Now, there's some words there that I just want to highlight. They really jump off of the page when you read these words. They're the words of Jesus, but remember, Jesus is quoting something that's already been around a very, very long time. So this has been true from the beginning, the words all and the words love, as we see them there. Someone say with me, all love. All love. That's right. Lots of all and lots of love in this passage. And when we look at it and we hear these words, we have to ask maybe, you know, does Jesus really mean all? Way back when this was originally written, did God mean all? I mean, seriously, all my heart? All my soul, mind, all my strength? Is that even possible? All, however, means all, doesn't it? All means everything. All means complete. It means whole. All means that if I'm loving God with everything I am, I become integrated, right? Not divided. Anyone here ever feel divided? A little split down the middle sometimes? But when we begin to love with our all, and when we begin to live lives that are all in, things come together that used to be drifting apart. That's how love works when we think about it, and that's why love is such an important verb here. Love, think about this, this is true in our human relationships, this is true in life. Real love is never halfway, is it? Real love is never halfway. It's always all. And so what we're being reminded of here is Jesus says, this is the most important thing, is that life is about love. That's what life is really all about. That's how life works. Love is the engine of life. God's love for us, our love for Him, and thus the love that we can have for each other. And if life is all about love, then we have to ask ourselves, well, what is love all about? Where does love come from? And we begin to realize that Jesus Christ is the source, the very definition of love. And so when we go halfway in love with our love, we're going halfway with life, aren't we? If we love only halfway, love God partway, then we'll end up loving others only partway, partial love, and we end up really living partial lives, won't we? And so the theme of what we're going to talk about today is simply this: life doesn't fully begin until we go all in. Until we go all in. Now, how does this work? We're refreshing ourselves in this series by reminding ourselves of what the original followers of Jesus were like, the decisions they faced, and the ways they responded. And so this immediately takes me to Acts chapter 2, and that's where I want to take us. There's this moment in Acts chapter 2 in which Peter, close follower of Jesus, is preaching what might be called the first Christian sermon. I mean, Jesus has ascended. The disciples, now filled with the Holy Spirit, are in Jerusalem, and a crowd of thousands has gathered. They have the attention of this huge crowd. And Peter begins to share with them the truth of Jesus. Tells them that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, and that he lived, as we like to say around here, that perfect life, but actually died on the cross, not for his sin, but for ours, and rose from the dead. He says, we all put him on that cross, but he conquered death in the grave, and he is the Lord of all, and he lays all this out for the crowd. And it says, starting in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So this is our question today. What shall we do with this truth that we've received? Maybe you've received it many, many times. Maybe you heard it a long time ago. Not like these folks who are hearing it for the first time. But the question remains, really. But what do we do with this truth? And this is Peter's answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it makes sense here when you hear these words, repent, and be baptized, and receive. There are no halfway words here. This is not a halfway or mediocre or partial response, as we're going to see here in a second. There's a confrontation here of reality and of truth. Now, it might be tempting in our day to kind of rub off the sharp edges of this situation, the idea that sin needed to be sacrificed for, and that Jesus made that sacrifice for us, that we have been found guilty before God, that we have been found separated from God because in our selfishness and pride, we decide to do things our own way. That separates us from Him. There's a confrontation here, but don't get me wrong, it's dripping with love because God has done something about the separation that we have. What Peter is saying here is grounded in truth. These three verbs, repent, be baptized, receive, that's what we want to unpack for the rest of our time together, because these are the ways that we respond. This is what going all in looks like, and it's been the invitation for Jesus' followers from the beginning. There's never been a halfway invitation. It's always been an all-in invitation. So let's unpack this here. The first verb that Peter uses is a pivotal one. Repent. Repent. Repent means to turn. In repentance, I begin to realize that I paid little attention to the God who made me and knows me and loves me. And He's done everything that's necessary to reunite us. And I begin in sorrow and in the light has come on, a realization to turn to Him or to turn back to Him. That's repentance. Just when you hear the word repentance, just think turn, because that's the root of what it's trying to say. And repentance or turning is not something that we only did once. Maybe you've experienced baptism as we're about to talk about it. Maybe you've made your yes to Jesus. I have too. But I've learned, and I bet you've learned it too, that each day I still need to decide where my compass is going to be pointed. What and who am I turned toward? Who am I following? So this idea of repentance is not just an event that I experienced or something that I did. It's something I do. It's a posture by which I live, and you get to live the rest of your life, right? That's what disciples do. There are some really powerful words in the very last book of the Bible. We call it Revelation. It was a vision that the Apostle John received. And early in that book, there are these messages that he's been asked to write down and to share with different congregations that existed at that time, different groups of Christians, just like we are a congregation of Christians today. And tucked in there are some super powerful words that have spoken deeply to the heart of Christians ever since they were written. They weren't just written for that congregation alone. They can be written for us as well. And I want to bring these words to our attention as we talk about repentance. This is the resurrected Jesus speaking to a group of his followers. He has just given them some really good commendations. He's told them about some decisions they've made and some things they've done, and he said, that is awesome. And then he says this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far, he says, you've fallen. And here's the word, repent and do the things you did at first. Turn, go back to the beginning, and remember your first yes to me, he says. He says, if you don't repent, he's talking to people who are already Christians, but he asks, or he says, if you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This was all part of the vision. The lampstand, picture a pole, you know, like with a torch on top providing light. He was saying that represents God's Spirit among us. And he's saying, you have turned away. Your light is growing dim. Your lampstand will become useless if you forsake and keep forsaking the love you have for me. Remember, love is the engine to the whole thing, and we see it again right here. What have we forsaken? Have we the people who are reading this, including you and me, have we forsaken our first good deeds? Have we forsaken our first religious rules? Have we forsaken the way we used to attend church every Sunday? No, it's deeper than all of that, all that surface stuff. He says, you've forsaken your first love, the love you had at first. Now, I can tell you, this happens and can happen to any and all of us. It certainly happened to me. I bet it's happened to you. That's what makes these words so perennially relevant. They don't lose their relevance. And I would say, I just imagine that there are folks in this room today who need to hear the sentence, consider how far you have fallen. I want you to know that those words aren't spoken in condemnation. Jesus does not look down at my life and at yours when we've drifted or our priorities have shifted and said, look how far you are from me. I think I'm just going to write you off. Forget it. Clearly, you don't care. Those aren't the words we hear from our Lord Jesus. What we hear from him is, think about how far you've fallen and turn back to me. See? It's an invitation to come back. Let's pick this thing back up. Let's get going. Let's remember what it was like at first. Consider what that first yes was like. How it felt to have your sins forgiven. Some of us have been there, right? To know that our souls are cleansed and that we are forgiven. That what used to be separating us from God is no longer in the way. We've repented. We've said, God, I'm sorry that I ignored you. What was I even thinking? You, the most loving and wise being that anyone could ever imagine, who knows me, loves me, knows every little thing about me and loves me anyway. Why would I ignore you? I'm sorry. I want to live life in you, living with you. We make that decision. How good it feels to be forgiven. How wonderful it is to start to sense the flow, the influx of God's wisdom and insight, and we begin to make better decisions, and lots of health starts to flow into our lives, and we remember those days now, and we think, oh, that was great. And he says, those days don't have to be over. There's all kinds of things that you can leave in your rearview mirror. Don't pick them up again. There are all kinds of ways that I can guide you. In fact, there are all kinds of plans that I have for you. Good things I want you to do in this world while you're here. He says, let's get going. Those are the words that we hear. But he wants us involved in this. He doesn't force himself on us. So he asks us, consider how far you've fallen. Maybe you're here today, and the fact is you've drifted and fallen away. Your love's grown cold. We've all been there, but maybe today you're there. I just want you to hear, not my words, I want you to hear our Lord's precious words, to come back to the love that you had at first, and his love, his great, great love for you. Amen? So he says, go old school. Go back to the beginning. Go back to your first love. In fact, it's really telling that the language he uses here, this idea of first love or remember your first love. If you're in love, if we're talking about our human relationships, being in love is synonymous with being all in, right? There's no halfway being in love. If it's halfway, you're not in love. Can I get an amen on that? I hope you know that, right? Don't call it being in love if it's only halfway. And so it's appropriate that he would use that kind of language, because when we're in love, our thoughts are to the one we love. We strive to please the one that we're loving, and we simply are just submerged in affection and in thoughts and in priorities that align with that love. And so for us, as we think about what this means for Jesus and having a first love that with and for him, it means heartfelt repentance, like we've talked about, because of how great he is. It means unconditional surrender because of how wise and mighty he is. And it's devoted identification with Jesus because of the lordship that he has in this world. See, it's always about Jesus. It's realizing it doesn't get any better than Jesus. There's nothing more important than Jesus. It's learning from and relying on Jesus and just being stinking amazed that we get to be loved by him and part of his crew, his family. Amen? Here's another way of looking at it. It might be like, think of the ocean, or think of a mighty waterfall. Maybe you're standing at the edge of the ocean or near this waterfall. You could never contain it. You could never stop it. It's far more powerful and larger than you, and you just have a decision. Do I become part of that? Do I go all in to that life with God, this mighty, flowing, amazing, consuming life with him? Now, what keeps us from this? I've named just five quick things here, and I'm only going to hit them very briefly. But the Bible says a lot, talks a lot about the fact that our human pride will keep us from going all in with God, because we think we got it together, right? I'm not so sure I need God. I might take a few of his commands under advisement, but you know, what's the big deal? Because we're prideful, all of us. It's the root of all our other problems. But then there's also pleasure. There's this idea, this lie that we end up buying from the world around us that says there are pleasures that are offered to us that we should not deny ourselves of. And in fact, pleasure in God is an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense. When the reality is that there's nothing in the end that brings a life more pleasure, more satisfaction, than to live with your Creator. And that there are lots of counterfeit pleasures that can be distracting, and they will absolutely keep us from going all in. So we have to think about our own lives, and is that happening in me? There's possessions. The Bible talks a lot about the fact that our possessions, our wealth, our money, or the pursuit of it can be a huge distraction for us. In fact, at one point, Jesus says you can't worship God and money, because he knows that very few things vie for the human heart quite like our money. That's just true for us as humans. There's power. It's a lot like pride, but it's the idea that I want to have authority over my life. Maybe even I think I'm worthy to have authority over some other people's lives, right? Sometimes that happens. And it keeps us from going all in. Then there's pain. We suffer wounds in life. Things happen to us, traumas are endured. They leave us in a place, if we're unhealed, then we will be untrusting. We're not so sure we can trust God. It will keep us from going all in. That's a huge thing. Fear begins to take root. Those are just a few things that the Bible talks about that will keep us from going all in, keep us going only halfway. We're going to talk more about all five of these today at 4:30. Each Sunday afternoon during this series, we're taking some time. We had a great time last week, first week, 4:30. We're calling it disciple training. We're meeting up in the student loft upstairs for just an hour, starting at 4:30. And today, we will be going more deeply into exactly what I'm talking about here. So if you're tired of going halfway, if halfway you're discovering is not working, there are some things holding you back, and believe me, we all can find ourselves there, then we're going to go more deeply into that today. Maybe you can come by. It would be great. So in this first verb, repent, we're saying we got to turn from where we've been. It's the very first step before we're ever going to go all in, because we got to leave behind what's been holding us back. But then he says, be baptized. Now this is great. And I think sometimes we can need refreshed on the full depth and richness of the concept of baptism. It's easy to think that baptism is just something that happened to us. It's just the thing, we got the certificate, someone took some photos even, we remember the day we were baptized. And that's a beautiful thing. But let's remember that the word baptized means immersed, and that there is a principle and a teaching, a reality surrounding that Jesus asks us to be baptized that is not just for one day, but for our whole lives. Immersed is a great word because I believe that really what we're called to live is an immersed life. A life immersed in God, a total, hold nothing back commitment to Him. So when Jesus commissioned us to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, He meant much more than getting them thoroughly wet while saying certain words over them. None of this is to minimize the beauty of that event, but it must also have some implications and symbolize something that's meant to carry us from that day forward, even for the rest of our lives. Baptizing them in the name means surrounding them, immersing them in the reality of God. Let me demonstrate it like this. Here's our baptistry right over here, and so often we in our own day-to-day lives, as we've been saying, we have to decide how we're going to live with Jesus today, right? Jesus has already been asking us to repent and go back to the beginning. Remember just how good it was then and the love, and keep that love burning. But this is how so many of us end up then living the rest of our Christian lives, with only one foot in. None of us this morning would say to someone doing this, If I said to you, hey, look, I just got baptized. Isn't that great? Are you happy for me? I just got baptized. You'd be like, that word, I don't think it means what you think it means, right? And yet, after we truly get baptized, it's very, very easy for any of us to end up living whole portions of our Christian life with only one foot in. We stopped immersing ourselves in God. We got wet, we dried off, and we don't stand at the edge of that ocean or underneath that waterfall and keep receiving what God has for us. We're not living immersed lives, we're living partial lives. And then what ends up happening is we get disillusioned and we begin to wonder, well, this isn't what I signed up for, this isn't what the preacher talks about, or this isn't what I see in God's Word, but we have to stop and consider how far we've fallen. Maybe we've just been living with one foot in. It's easily corrected, but it might be your or my reality today. Does that make sense? Doesn't make any sense when we stop and think about it to live with Jesus with only one foot in. All right, so I'm going to drip for the rest of the sermon here, but let's look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 6 when it comes to this concept of baptism. We were therefore, Paul says, buried with him through baptism. That word buried, think about if you are if you're buried, that's a verb or a description of completeness. We were buried with him through baptism. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Let's say those words together, new life. One more time, new life. Buried means exactly that. Buried. And there it is, new life. Not a mostly new life. Not a new-ish life. Not it was new, but now it's used, right? It's still a new, continually renewed life. See, just as Jesus was buried in that tomb, so our old self, our weak and worn self, our regrettable and recalcitrant self, can be buried under that water. That's what buried means. Buried, dead, and gone. And just as Jesus was raised, so we can rise to new life. A new self. A forgiven and free self. A washed and wise self. A healthy and whole self. That's the description of what is meant to be blossoming and happening in our lives from that day forward. It's not a straight line up and to the right. Can I get an amen? I hope. That's not been my experience. Maybe it's been yours, but I doubt it. There are all kinds of twists and turns. But the growth, the trajectory, the aim of life with Jesus is an overcoming life. It's a new and ever-renewing life. It's a joyful life. But that doesn't happen if we're not wholehearted. Jesus said that the most important thing is that we love with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we begin to get a little bit half-hearted about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, then we become, like we talked about last week, just kind of that categorical on the left column, quote-unquote Christian. Good churchgoer, Bible carrier, right, whatever, but not really a thriving disciple of Jesus. And that is not what Jesus came and died and rose from the dead to give us. Amen? He didn't do that act. He didn't commit that wholehearted, powerful, world-changing, history-making act so that we can have a halfway response or live a half-full life. So that's why baptism is such a perfect illustration of what God wants to do and will continue to do in our lives. It's the truth and the reality we carry forward. Now, this is what it looks like for me. I've certainly found this to be true, so I'll share it. Maybe you'll find it to be true too. For me, what it looks like to be all in is total trust. It ends up being total trust. And so for me, if I keep this water analogy going, it's like if I'm all in, I'm in that river, and I'm not flailing around anymore, trying to figure everything out on my own, trying to figure out where I need to go and how hard do I swim to get there. I am floating. I am trusting. But I'll never float with only one foot in. Amen? And then what really ends up happening, and this is the best part, you move from floating to flowing. And then you really begin to enjoy the life that God is giving you, the insights or the power to overcome things, whether it's wounds or it's weaknesses or the redeeming of your wants, all those things begin to happen, and you just start to flow. He's flowing through you. You're making a difference in other people's lives, and you're just giving Him the glory, and you are trusting Him. That is the full life that Jesus came to give, not just me or not just the person next to you, but you. Amen? From floating and flowing instead of just flailing around. See, sometimes I think we've been at it too long. If you've been a Christian for a long time like I have, then this can be the thing that really snags us. We begin to convince ourselves that halfway is actually all the way. Oh, look, I've reached the end. It's great. And you just kind of decide, I'm done. I'm as mature as I need to be. Or I've done as much as I need to do. Or I've grown in all the ways that I need to grow. Or I've made any difference that I'm ever going to make, and there's just nothing left for me. And so I've just actually arrived. When we don't even realize, we're only halfway there. We've just kind of picked a spot, put down our picnic basket, right, in our lawn chair, and just decided this will make a nice spot. And we just decide, this is how I'm going to live the rest of my life in Christ right here. But I'm here today to tell you, it's time to follow through. It's time to follow through. Because real love is never halfway. That's not the way love works. And love is what we've been called to. And love is what we receive. Love is always all. So, if you leave here with anything this morning, don't be like your goofball pastor with only one wet leg. All right? Just don't do that. It's dumb. That's a dumb way to live life with only one foot in, all right? There's this great quote from C.S. Lewis. He says at one point, hey, if Christianity is not true, then don't pay it any attention. If it's false, then don't give it the time of day. Ignore it completely. If Christianity is true, then man, it demands all our attention. Because if something that radically revolutionary and that amazing happened in human history, if it is true, then it demands our full attention. We better pay close attention to what Jesus had to say and then decide what we're going to do with our lives based on that truth. It's infinitely important. He says, but the one thing it cannot be is moderately important. It makes no sense to take the claims of Christianity and go, okay, I'll buy it, and then do nothing with it. Get your foot wet and then move on. He says, the one thing it cannot be is moderately important. So that's why it's important this morning that we turn to God, that we immerse ourselves in God, and then finally, the last verb that Peter uses, receive from God. This is also very much the key to living this life out year after year. We will only receive as much as we're open to receive. This is the beauty of God in the Christian life, is that He doesn't force Himself on us. He will not flood us without our permission. The degree to which I am full is the degree to which I am open to be filled. What does that mean? That can sound like just Christian lingo or something until I break it down. It means that I keep my heart and mind open for God's input into my life. It means I open my Bible. It means I open my mouth in prayer. It means that I come to church when I can because I'm open to receive. It means all those things and more. It's an attitude of the heart. Do I want what God has to give, or am I closed to that? See, if you get near Him, you will receive. He's a giver. He never stops giving, like the sun never stops shining. You get close to Him, He is a giving. He will give and give and give. The question will always be, not is God giving, but am I open to receive? Is there insight that I'm open to receive? Is there sometimes a little rebuke that I'm open to receive? Is there instruction I'm open to receive? We can look in our hearts, consider how far we've fallen, as Jesus said, and ask ourselves, am I open to receive? If you are, He will, I guarantee it, give. We know His intention. We opened up with it this morning. I have come that they may have life and have it to the, what's that last word? Full. That's His intention for all of us, to be filled, to have a full life. But like we said, we have wounds. You have wounds this morning, perhaps. Jesus can heal them. We have weaknesses, ways that we fall short. Jesus can strengthen those. We have wants. We have desires and appetites that sometimes take us in wrong directions. Jesus can redeem those and turn our wants in new directions so that we end up desiring to live life in Him, seeing the value and beauty and, yes, pleasure of life and satisfaction of life in Him. That's the promise that we receive as we submit ourselves as His students, that the Holy Spirit will live in us. That's why the verb drink is also so often found in the Scriptures. This idea of being all in is then also to open wide to receive, to drink in God's Spirit, to eat and drink. That metaphor is used so often because it's appropriate. We choose what we receive, what we put in. And that's true spiritually as well. So drink deeply, the Bible consistently says. As we wrap up this morning, there's a great quote from an ancient saint. His name's Irenaeus, and he says, the glory of God is the person fully alive. That's good theology in my book right there. That God receives the most glory, that God's aim for humanity is that you and I as human beings would be fully alive. That bears well with what Jesus says in John 10:10, and that to be fully alive is to be fully connected and in relationship with the one who made us, who gave us life, right? I've come that they would have life and have it to the full. And so you and I living life as it was meant to be lived in all of its richness and fullness without things holding us back, that is when God gets the most glory. It's not through some religious exercise or some other activity that seems very churchy. It's you and I fully enjoying the life that God has given us. We are all in. We are submerged. We are floating and flowing and loving. Amen. Let me wrap up this morning by sharing my own story just briefly, because for many of us this morning, what we may need to do is rededicate ourselves to this role, this calling as disciples. 30 years ago or so, I very unexpectedly found myself on the threshold of this step. I'd made a very conscious decision to follow Jesus and was baptized a few years earlier, but in that intervening time, I had drifted and my priorities had shifted. Anyone else ever been there? The most important thing, according to Jesus, was not at all my most important thing. And I was in what I now realize, one of the most dangerous and tragic places that any of us can be. I knew the truth and did nothing about it. I knew about God, but chose to go on my own way and not know Him. I was aware of His love and goodness toward me, but I had actually become cool toward Him, disengaged from His life. I wasn't living a new life. I was living my life. And the same old life as all my buddies. And all my steps were going nowhere good. But I was confronted with a truth. Visiting a friend's church that night, I was confronted with the truth that Jesus hadn't given up on me, but that life is short and decisions matter and priorities will guide the days of our lives. And so we have to decide what our priorities are going to be. And I realized in a very deep way, I had ignored God, the God who knows me and loves me, the God that we love to talk about here and just how amazing and relentless His love is for us. That God, I had ignored Him. So that night, I went all in. And I can say that though life has been, and I have certainly been far from perfect, going all in is a great decision. And maybe it's a decision that you can make today or remake today to step back toward your baptism and learn again what it means to be all in. Or maybe you do it for the first time. We'd love to talk to you about that. But let love drive you toward that decision, because true love is never halfway. Some of us here today know what it's like to be all in sinners. Some of us have been half in saints. I'm asking us to be all in disciples of Jesus. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. Jesus, we especially consider Your words in that vision to John, that we should repent and return to the love we had at first. As we take the bread and the cup this morning, Lord Jesus, we are reminded that it was love that took You to the cross. It was love for us individually, every name, every person here. You went to that cross for each of us. As we absorb and realize that truth again this morning, let that love, Lord Jesus, drive us toward You, toward being Your student and Your servant, toward being Your disciple, toward loving You with our all as You loved with Yours. We'll never do that perfectly, Lord, but we do want to do it wholeheartedly, and we believe we can by Your Spirit. If we're living just one foot in, Lord, forgive us and receive us, all of us, today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.